reading will be found in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 to 28. Hebrews chapter 9, 23 through 28. While you're turning there, I have to share a quick story. And she's not in here, which is okay. Oh, she is in here. So I was looking for my Bible this morning, and I couldn't find it. And Natalie said she had it, and it had been in the car. And I said, oh, thank you. And I got my Bible. And one of my daughters, sorry, Becca, one of my daughters grabbed a hold of me by the arms, looking up at me and saying, Dad, your Bible has been in the car all week? And I said, yes, it's been in the car all week. Where's my phone? Now I don't know where my phone is. Oh, here it is. I have my phone, which has my Bible on my phone, and then still looking at me and scolding me and shaking her head, she shakes and looks at me and says, millennials. So, millennials get it from both generations now. It's a lose-lose, but we have the word so accessible in so many different ways, and we do need to be reading it often. Before I read, even in Psalms, we were reading this morning with the praise team, and the law of the Lord is perfect, the testimony of the Lord is sure, the precepts of the Lord are right, the commandments of the Lord is pure. We need to be filling ourselves up with the word, because his word is what changes lives. We couldn't walk in the law perfectly. We couldn't walk in his commandments perfectly, but Jesus Christ did, and he is our Savior for that. And as we're going to read in Hebrews 9, we're going to hear about his sacrifice once for all. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to come today to worship you. We're so grateful that you have given us your word, and that as we've discussed even earlier, we know who you are in some general sense because of the creation around us. It cries out about your glories. But you've given us your word even more specifically to know you personally. And we thank you for that. We thank you that today we can come and learn more of you. I pray for those that are here that have never heard of you, heard of the Savior. I pray that they will be, that you will open their ears and eyes to see you today. I pray for those of us that have heard of you and know you personally, that you would grow us in grace, grow us in truth. Thank you for the preaching of your word. Thank you for being able to sing your word. Thank you for being able to meet together and worship you. So bless us today. Bless us as we come to know more of you. I pray that your spirit will be at work in your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Checking to see if Becca is sitting as far away from Nate as she possibly can there. She's three rows back even. She's not even in the same row. Well, that explains quite a bit. I want to help you learn how to encourage you to witness. Do you witness? Do you evangelize? Do you tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation from sin? How do you do it? What's your approach? What kinds of things do you say? I want to give you five things today. It's the outline in the back of your bulletin that I believe you can use to evangelize, to witness. There are other ways, other things that could be done, but I want to suggest this as a simple, easy way, these 5 points based on the sermon title, He Dealt with Sins. And then we'll look at five things. And you can say that to somebody. Make an outline on a little card, stick it in your Bible, put it in your pocket, have it handy, and you want to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, could I say something to you? And pull out your card and tell them five things. And you've done it. You've witnessed. You've told someone the basics about the Lord Jesus. Now, we want to think today about the idea of office. You can hear on the news somebody seeking the office of president or holding the office of governor or leaving the office of mayor. That word office refers to a position of authority and responsibility held by a man or woman, elected or appointed to that office. Office. The Son of God is an office holder, too. In fact, the Bible describes him as holding three offices or positions. You've heard him referred to as prophet, priest, and king. And as we read the first four verses here in Hebrews chapter 1, we can find all three of those offices suggested to us. The office of prophet is right there in verses 1 and 2. God, who at different times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days spoken to us by His Son. That's office of prophet. He speaks for and as God, the message of God. The office of king fits very nicely into verse 2, the second half, and into verse 3. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. There's a king for you. Prophet, king. And the next phrase, which we will consider today, He's the priest. It says, when He had, some translations say by Himself. It's implied, though it's probably not in the original text, but when He had purged, cleansed our sins. That's an idea that comes right out of the Old Testament, isn't it? In fact, most of the book of Hebrews comes right out of the Old Testament. There in the Jewish religion, there were many priests, and they worked every day in the tabernacle and then the temple, offering sacrifice for sins. And our text says that God's Son dealt with sins. That's how you can begin to witness. Say to somebody, did you know that the Son of God dealt with sins? And they'll say, what are you talking about? And there's the door open for you to say five things. These words in verse 3 are like a brief headline of the subject. And then, really, through the rest of the book of Hebrews, he opens that subject up that he dealt with sins. It's kind of like in verse 3 here, that little phrase is the parachute all folded up. And as you go through, the writer pulls the ripcord and it opens bigger and bigger until you get to the end of Hebrews and you've got the whole thing spread out in front of you. That he dealt with sins. So that's our theme today. Now, we can't say everything there is to say about that. I feel like I'm giving you bones. It's kind of a bone meal today. We just can't say everything, but I'm hoping that in your meditation and your own reading of the book of Hebrews, you can put a little meat on the bones that we give you today. I was going to say I'll give you the lemons and you make lemonade, but I wasn't quite sure I wanted that idea to be out there today. So here's some bones, and you put the meat on the bones. So what's the first thing? Jesus dealt with sins. Point A, he did it for others. He did it for others. That's one thing we need to say to those around us in witnessing an event. Very simple little thing. He did it for others. Now, this isn't rocket science here. We've already learned from verse 3, the first part of the verse, that the person being described here is God. He's God from the inside out. He's God in every way. This Son of God is God. And since we learn from many places in the Bible that one characteristic of God is that he's holy, then he can't be doing this for himself. Isaiah 6, you can go to other passages where it talks about God is holy. So when we talk about he dealt with sins, it can't be for his own sins. He's holy. So he must be doing it for others. We don't have to read far, do we, as we look at some verses here to begin to clear this up. Chapter 2 and verse number 17, we read about him as a priest doing something for the sins of the people. There it is, very clear. For the sins of the people, not for himself. He does it for others. Then chapter 4 and verse number 15 tells us that this priest sympathizes what? With our weaknesses. It's for others that he does this. Chapter 9, verse 28, we're told, he came to bear the sins of many. Now, folks, let me encourage you. You can say that to somebody else. Jesus dealt with sins. Oh, really? And he did it for others, like you and like me. What a grand idea to start us off today, isn't it? Give me at least a weak amen to that, that it's a grand idea to begin to think about the fact that Jesus dealt with sins for others. Is praise bubbling and percolating in your heart yet? Is there a worship song streaming across your mind? Should we pause now? Have Rod come and lead us in a singspiration and testimonies. Why not? Why go any farther than to say, Jesus dealt with sins and he did it for others like you and me. Let's sing. Let's praise. Let's worship in that thought. There's your beginning. I don't know of a person that you could be speaking to that you couldn't tell this to. It's never for others except you. It's for others. What a wonderful thing. Point B, he did it all alone. He did it all alone. Now, we do not mean to exclude the involvement of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in the plan of dealing with the sins of man. I'm looking forward to Rod coming again and continuing in the book of Ephesians. That first chapter breaks it down. Work of the Father, work of the Son, work of the Holy Spirit. They're all involved in this whole matter of salvation. But there's only one of those three who is the priest to deal with actual sins. There's not a committee of seraphim and or cherubim to oversee this. Neither the archangel Michael nor his associate Gabriel have the authority, have the responsibility here in what we're talking about. A little aside, there seems to be some comment and discussion today, it has been for a while, about angels, almost as if they have something to do with the salvation of sinners. Now, our point here is Jesus, the Son of God, did it all alone. see how the writer pinpoints the individuality of the one who dealt with sins in chapter 2 in verse number 9. I just love how it starts out. But we see Jesus, and that's right in the middle of all of this discussion about salvation. We see Jesus. Don't you see anybody else? Isn't there anybody with him? No, we see Jesus. He did this all alone. Down there in verse 14 and following, it's interesting, you can read those, but it goes over again and again, this idea, he did it. There's one high priest, Jesus, who dealt with sins. You'll find that repetition of he himself, he dealt with sins. Can you say that to somebody? He did it for others. Oh, really? Yeah. And he did it alone. All by himself. And the argument carries through the chapters of Hebrews like a tidal wave. It just keeps going over and over and over again. He did it for others and he did it all alone. Remember God's Son. Dear folk, remember God's Son. He dealt with sin. He did it for others. He did it all alone. What a good guide for evangelism. Don't stumble as to, what do I say? Start there. You can say that to children. You can say that to adults. You can say that to anybody, the worst of sinners, the best of sinners. You can witness to the lost, I think, with these ideas. Third point, he did it only once. You got to say that. He did it only once. Some folks think that when you take communion, he does it again. That the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, has something to do with the re-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, one thing we need to emphasize and underscore and embolden is he did it only once. Now, this phrase that's in chapter 1 and verse number 3, where it says, when he had purged our sins, it's a tense of the verb that looks back and says, he did it then and it's all done. It's all done, taken care of. It's not like weeding a garden or dusting the living room. You can't do that once and have it all done. You've got to do it again maybe the next day or at least the next week or sometime soon. Those tasks are never done. They need repeated attention, but Jesus dealt with sins once. Oh, let out a sigh. It's over. It's done. Some of the scriptures, you know that statement of Jesus on the cross, John 19:30, just before he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, then he said, "It's finished." Well, is it or isn't it? Did he do it once or not? He dealt with sins once. It's finished. I think we need another hymn sing right now. We've got to rejoice in these truths. The writer of Hebrews back here, the writer of Hebrews puts it so plainly in chapter 7. Let me read a couple of verses here, 26 and 27. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, we've said that, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Interesting phrase, separate from sinners. And has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. Don't you just love it? Don't you love the Bible? He didn't have to do it often, didn't have to do it daily, didn't have to do anything for himself. He did it for others. Once. What a wonderful person he is. Chapter 9, verse number 12, adds more to this idea, and it's many places here. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once. Once. Went in, back out, done. Once. in their other text as well, giving us this same idea over and over. There need not be a repeat performance. But that's an encouragement that we can share with our neighbors. Let me tell you, Jesus dealt with sins. He did it for others. He did it all alone, and it's all done. What do you think of that? How do you respond to that? How do you react to that? Wonderful news. No repeat. It's done. Jesus was on the cross, yes. The power of the cross, we sang. But now he's off. To stay off. Don't put him back up there. Don't re-nail him. Don't suggest that it needs more to be done. No. He's off the cross. Leave him off the cross. His work is done. So remember God's Son. Are you calculating how you're going to witness now? Let's see, the first thing I'm going to say is he dealt with sins. Okay, good starting point. He did it for others, like you. He did it all alone. And he did it only once. That's evangelizing. Does this dog hunt for you? Does this dog hunt for you to be a little thankful? A little happy? A little excited? Does it begin to fan some maybe cooling embers in your soul and you're feeling a flame kind of come up here and say, well, you know, there's something to this. There's something in this. Point D. He did it really well. He did it really well. You know, I would be very nervous, if not totally disturbed, if the words were to read that the Son of God tried to purge sins, tried to cleanse. That wouldn't lift my soul much. What if it said he started out to cleanse from sin? There are plenty of starters in things. Or, he went a long way toward purging sins. Now, is that really enough to bring rest to the soul of a sinner? Let me talk to you about the Son of God. He did all he could. You know, there's no hint here that the Lord did the best he could, but it was not quite good enough. Rather, it says he did it. He actually made cleansing of the sins. He did not succeed as a prophet and king and fail as a priest. He was not only an expert craftsman of creation and perfect in holding it all together, he's an expert achiever of salvation and holding that all together. He did the job. He satisfied what God required. There are some other verses in Hebrews. Have you seen a pattern here of keep going through Hebrews? Some talk about the Romans road, you know, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, so on and so on. And that's useful and so on, but I want you to see there's a Hebrews road too. You can go right on through here. Could the words of chapter 2, verse 9 be true if the Son of God did not deal with sins really well? It says there, he's crowned with glory and honor. That sounds like he really did that job well. Crowned with glory and honor? Wow. That's the mark of success. Chapter 9, verse 12, we're told that he actually obtained eternal redemption. I love that idea. He didn't just try to obtain eternal salvation. He purchased, he obtained, he got it. eternal salvation. That's what he did. He didn't do what he could, and we do the rest. He obtained it. Eternal salvation. Wow. He dealt with sins really well, didn't he? You don't describe a job poorly or partially done that way. In chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, you can read that at some point. Picture the actions of one who has satisfactorily completed the work. He did it really well. You see, that's what makes witnessing and evangelism so exciting for us, because that's the kind of thing you can say to people. We live in a nation, we live in a world, we live in a time so full of doubts and questions and unanswered ideas and so forth, and you can go to somebody about their eternal condition and say, I've got somebody to talk to you about who did this, this, and this, and he really did it well. All of the bases are covered when it comes to the cleansing of sins. We need another hymn. We need to sing again. Isn't that wonderful? The Son of God, who became a man, took care of everything. Nothing that needed to be done to satisfy God was left undone. The suffering and death of Jesus saw to that. The sinless Lamb of God took away the sin of a world of sinners. He separated it as far as, which way is east? East is from the west. He didn't bury it in the shallows near the shore, but out in the depths. Oh my, what a good job he did. How's that make you feel today? What did you come dragging in with you today? What burdens? What questions? What fears? Doesn't this encourage you? Take a wide brush and paint this all over everything else in your life. Despite whatever other troubles and trials you may have, and you all have some, I'm sure, doesn't it lift you up to know that the biggest problem you could ever have was solved by the Son of God? You see, that's what the people here to whom the writer was writing needed to understand. They had miserable troubles of all sorts. And the writer starts out right at the beginning of his letter, before he says all of the other things he's going to say. He says, I want you to remember, Jesus dealt with sins, and that's your biggest problem. And he really did a good job of it. Doesn't it draw you to stick with him if you know him as your Savior? Isn't there something in your heart that says, yeah, that's right? And you know what? Doesn't it draw you to him for the first time if you're not a Christian yet? You know, I suspect there can be some people here that aren't Christians. And I'm telling you, Jesus dealt with sins and he really did it well. No one else has or could. And that brings me to the last point. He did it with purpose. He did it with purpose. You can read the rest of the book of Hebrews and find out a lot about that purpose. I like the way it is summed up in chapter 2 and verse 10, where the writer says in the middle of the verse, bringing many sons unto glory. That goes down easy. That tastes real good to my soul. That's got whipped cream on the top and cherries and everything else you can think of piled up on four kinds of ice cream. At camp, we called that a glop, G-L-O-P. So if I ever ask, are you going to have a glop? You know what I mean. Oh, this is a glop and then some. Here's why the Son of God, God the Son, dealt with sins. He's already in glory. It's not for that. He wants to bring others to glory. His plan is to collect a multitude of sinners to come to be with him and to enjoy him forever. And I need to say, I wonder if you'll be one of them. I wonder if you will be one of them. How do you respond to the news that the Son of God suffered and sacrificed himself to deal with sins? The right response is to believe that he did just that, and he did it because you and I could not. He alone was able to secure the needed cleansing from sin. Don't look anywhere else. He received God's anger against sin and sinners in his own person so that sinners might enjoy God's pleasure. The Son of God tells sinners to turn to him and trust him to connect them with God. Can't you try to imagine the outstretched arms of Jesus where he says, come, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Why could he do that, and did he do that? Because he dealt with sins. I love it that God's Son is ready, willing, and able to give sinners the benefits that are available because he made cleansing of sins. All you need to do is go to Jesus. Do it in your mind, in your feelings. Tell him that you want that cleansing for your sinful life, and you want it right away. You want it today. You want it now. Tell him. And he said, anybody that comes to me, I'm not going to stiff arm them. Isn't that great? So there we have it. Conclusion. Remember God's Son. He dealt with sins. He did it for others. Thank you, Jesus. He did it all alone. Praise you, Lord. He did it only once. What a person. Did it really well. He did it with purpose. He says, I want to gather in a bunch of those sinners to be with me. Can you tell somebody those simple truths? Can you give them the main theme and five simple statements that sum up why the Son of God came? You can do it. I know you can. Will you? Kids, you can do it with other kids. How I want you to remember God's Son, that he dealt with sins. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for offering yourself in a priestly way to deal with sins. Impress that deeply upon everyone here. Ignite within us the hope of sharing it with someone else. how we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.